Studying Luke chapter 23, if you want to open your Bibles there. And taking it very slowly, very carefully as we go through these verses on the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we'll be looking at, starting at verse 44, Luke chapter 23 and beginning in verse number 44. Read those verses of Luke chapter 23, verse number 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Okay, that would be noon to three. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So there's a lot to talk about right there in just those three verses, so we're going to stop right there. Let's have another word of prayer today. Father in heaven, we do pray that you'll help us as we look at the events surrounding the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to look upon it with reverence and give us understanding to see all the ways that you were showing us various things during this time that'll help us in our Christian walk and in our appreciation and love for you. Lord, we just pray that you would teach us something today by your Holy Spirit and by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been enjoying, and I hope you've been enjoying as well, this look at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? I examine myself quite often, and I hope you do the same. Isn't it interesting how even at our very best, we find ourselves able to see far more in these passages about Herod and Pilate and Barabbas and Simon the Cyrenian, who carried the cross, and others surrounding this day. Isn't it amazing how much easier it is for us to relate to these mortal men surrounding the crucifixion of Christ than we are Christ himself? Isn't it easier to study the thief on the cross than Christ on the cross? Because, see, we can understand Barabbas sentenced to die. We can understand the thief just a few moments away from hell. We can understand this man taking up the cross and the honor of and the privilege that he had of following Jesus. But who among us can really understand and comprehend Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, dying on the cross? It's really beyond our grasp. It's beyond our ability to enter into a full understanding, to enter into an awareness of what he suffered and how he felt, of what he experienced. Because the truth of the matter is, we're men. Okay, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, saveth the spirit of a man which is in him? You and I, we can understand other men, their feelings and their emotions and things like that. But how little we know of the things of God, how little we understand the mind of Christ. And nowhere is this made more clear, borne out more fully, than when we try and study these passages on the crucifixion of Christ. We find it so difficult. And I say we because I think we're all alike in this. We find it so difficult really to stay focused, to really stay focused on Christ rather than the people round about him. That's just human nature. That just shows that the old man is still very much, very well understood, and the new man is still very little understood. And hey, I'm looking forward to that day when we shall be known, or we shall know as we are known, as the Bible says. I'm looking forward to that day when we fully receive the mind of Christ, and this war between the flesh and the spirit is over once for all and forever. And I can fully appreciate what Christ has done for me. And I can worship him in spirit and in truth with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Not in the little, limited, feeble way that I try to do so now. See, when we look at the cross, we look at it from the viewpoint of a sinful man seeking a Savior. Okay? But on the other side, up there in glory, God the Father, he looks at the cross as the supreme love of his heart, offering the supreme sacrifice to redeem Adam's fallen race. None of us, there's not a one of us here that can really grasp that. If you and I cannot understand eternity, and hey, we can't, then how can we understand an eternal God? If you and I don't understand time, much less the absence of time, how can we comprehend eternal, everlasting damnation focused into 3 hours on a cross? I don't understand hell. Thank God I've never been there and never will go there. Amen? I don't understand eternal separation from the Father. I don't know what it is to be cast into outer darkness. I don't know what it's like to suffer the wrath of Almighty God. So how can I comprehend the cross work of Jesus Christ? All I can do is look at it and sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." My richest gain. What's that? I'll give up this for Jesus. I'll give up that for Jesus. I'll keep striving to be this for Jesus or quit that for Jesus. And it seems like a big thing, doesn't it? You know, for God, I will quit doing this. Or for God, I will start doing that. And it seems like a big thing from my point of view. But, you know, on the other side of the universe, there's one who holds the heavens and the earth in the hollows of his hands. There's one who counts the entire population of your country and my country as a drop in the bucket. Now, we can't fully understand this, but Jesus Christ did not just die to pay for my sins. He died to satisfy the righteous judgment of his Father. He didn't just die to pay for my sins. He died to redeem not just the souls of men, not just planet Earth, but he died to redeem all of creation from the influence of sin and Satan. All of that took place on the cross. Why did the earth quake when Jesus died? You don't read that in Luke, but it's in Matthew's account of this. I believe every devil and every unclean spirit was shaking with uncontrollable fear. I believe every creature, the Bible says in Romans 8, that they groan, they long, they travail, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Everything that hath breath will one day praise the Lord. That includes the plants and the animals. They breathe. I believe when Christ was hanging on that cross, all the creation was trembling with excitement and anticipation of what was taking place. Not only that, I was reading in Psalm 68 this morning. Verse 8 talks about how just the very presence of God causes the earth to shake. God was there. God was present when this was taking place. Jesus Christ on the cross, he is God. He never stopped being God. And then why did the sun go dark? Why did the lights go out in this universe? It wasn't because of my sin. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the light in that New Jerusalem. There's no need for the sun, there's no need for the moon, there's no need of the stars. And when the lights went out on this universe, when Christ hung on that cross for you and me, it was God Almighty making a statement. The sun will someday be gone. The moon and the stars will someday be gone. And without Jesus Christ, there will be nothing but outer darkness forever. Where's the materialist when Christ is hanging on the cross and the sun is not giving her light? Where is the materialist that worships creation, worships nature, worships matter? Okay, what hope does he have? Without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all darkness. Creation cannot give you that light. Where is the man that looks to the heavens for help, looking for advanced life, looking up for intelligent beings to come down from outer space and offer us some kind of help? The sun went dark. The moon and the stars did not shine when Christ was on the cross. And God says to every man that's looking to the solar system for help, he says, lift up your eyes and look. There's no help there. If there is no more Jesus Christ, there's no light. There's no hope. Everything went dark when Christ was on that cross. God gave you a couple of pictures of this in his word. Remember, he sent that plague of darkness upon Egypt one night. And the Bible says that darkness, man, it was so thick that you could feel it. Have you ever been in darkness that you could feel? You could feel the darkness. In Genesis chapter 1, that darkness, that day, that night, if you read it, those are in capital letters. I put all those words there. Those are proper names then. Darkness, it was personified. And darkness personified visited Egypt one night. Just like somebody walked up and laid their hand on your shoulder and a chill just ran down your spine. That's how that darkness felt. That's what kind of darkness that fell on Egypt. And that is the same darkness that hit planet Earth, the entire planet Earth, by the way, while Jesus Christ hung on that cross. It was a testimony from Almighty God. The light of the world, the light of the world is under the wrath and the judgment of God the Father. And let me tell you something, planet Earth. If that Lord Jesus Christ, if he does not make full and complete payment for sin, there will be no more light. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the lights went out. But bless your soul, he cried, it is finished. And the lights came back on. And had Christ, if he had not made full and complete payment for sin, that sun would have never shone again. The stars would never have given their light again, ever. The moon never would have manifested the glory of the sun again. All would have been darkness forever had Christ failed in his mission of reconciliation. Had Jesus Christ been unable had Jesus Christ been unwilling to see that payment through to the very end, there would never again be one ray of sunlight in this universe. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." When the sins of the world were placed upon him, the light of the world went out till that sin was paid for in full, till that atonement was made. Look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 8. I'll show you your future. Matthew chapter 8. I was born a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, sinful by nature. And before too many years had gone by, then I was sinful by practice. A death sentence abiding upon me, guilty before God the Father. My future, according to Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Outer darkness. Three times in Matthew, Jesus refers to outer darkness. Not just darkness, but the very limits, the very extremes of darkness. Darkness so thick and so great that you can feel it. Somebody says, "I don't see how in the world you can have flames of fire in a lake of fire and there still be outer darkness," right? Haven't you wondered that at one time? Well, if you know a science teacher, they can tell you the answer. Did any of you ever use a Bunsen burner in science class? Bunsen burner? Okay. That heat of that thing burns so bright that you can't even see the flame. But it's there. It's invisible, though. Okay, it burns so hot, it burns so bright that it's invisible. You can't see it. That's why that thing's so dangerous. You might accidentally put your finger in a fire and not even know it. Because it's burning. It's just invisible. God will put you in a lake of fire, and you'll be in a fire so hot and so bright that it's invisible. You'll be in total darkness forever and ever. Because that's the penalty for your sins. That's your destination as a condemned sinner, and that's what I had coming for my sins. But the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took my place as a guilty, condemned sinner. My future was outer darkness. He entered outer darkness for me. My future was the blackness of darkness forever. He entered that eternal blackness and darkness for me. He didn't just die to pay for my sins, as we saw last time. He became sin for us. He didn't just pay the penalty. He suffered and he endured the penalty. I mean, listen, we got this idea that, you know, I was sentenced, for example, I was sentenced to 40 lashes, and Jesus came along and he took those 40 lashes in my place. Okay? Jesus, he didn't make some other kind of payment. Okay? There was a payment. God said that the payment for sin is my wrath. Okay, my judgment in the flames of hell, in outer darkness. And in order for Jesus to pay my punishment, he had to suffer what I would have suffered had I died unsaved. Okay? So he entered into outer darkness for me. He faced the horror of darkness. Now that I'm saved, I can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even death is not a dark place anymore for me. It only casts a shadow upon my way. Why? Jesus died that death for me. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Listen, when I breathe my last breath and they lay this body down, I will still be alive and I will still be walking in the light. I'm not entering a great black, dark, unknown future. I will dwell forever with the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he took my place in outer darkness. Let's look together in Job chapter 10. The book of Job and the 10th chapter. That'll be before the Psalms. Job chapter 10. People say, well, you know, down there in hell, they say that, I know they say it's outer darkness, and, you know, talk about that lake of fire, all that kind of stuff, but, you know, all my friends are going to be there, and so it can't be that bad. I've been told that if you spend 10 days in total darkness, you'll lose your eyesight. So what good would it do? Job chapter 10. Now, Job, he's wanting to die at this point, at this stage. He's ready to go. And he says in verse number 20, Job 10, 20, are not my days few? Can't we all say that? Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little, before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. That's that flame I told you about. That's the heat so hot with all that disorder to go with it. Now, look, you're sitting here this morning, most of you, I think, you're not colorblind, are you? Okay? They say that there's five times more men who are colorblind than women. I don't know why. But you're sitting here this morning. Do you know why you can see a difference in the colors in this necktie? You can see there's differences, right? Okay? It's because there is an order to the light rays. There's an order to the spectrum. There's an order to the nerves and the cells that make up your eye, your vision. There's an order to the connection between the eye and your brain. There's an order in the universe that's designed by God. I've been told that there's no color there, that the color is actually in your eye. I don't understand all that stuff, but I know one thing. I know if God just snapped his fingers this morning and threw the world into chaos, your eyes wouldn't work. Your brain wouldn't work. The color spectrum and the light rays. I mean, it's God who controls all of that stuff. And if you go to a place where there's no God, the God that ordained the working of your eye, the God that ordained the working of your mind, the God that ordained the working of the light rays, the God that ordained your perception of color, he is not there, and you lose all that stuff. If he's not there, that stuff's not there. See, that lake of fire, that outer darkness, people think, well, it's just like a bunch of us sitting around here and we're on fire and it's hot and we hurt. No, sir. Everything that pertains and belongs to God, it's gone. It's absent. You can't imagine complete and total chaos. And that was my future, by the way. That was your future. That was my destination until Jesus Christ took my place in the darkness. My future is now light. My future is a glorious city called New Jerusalem, where the Lamb of God sits upon the throne, and everything in that city is crystal, so that light, that illumination of Jesus Christ, shines forth from his transfigured glory like it did on that Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. You remember that? The Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says he was transfigured before them and he became white and glistering. And the Bible says when Saul of Tarsus saw the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ shone brighter than the light of the noonday sun. That's bright, I tell you that. And there's the Lord sitting on his throne, manifesting all of that glory. And it's just reflecting all through that city, off of those jewels, off of those diamonds, off of those crystals. And just the whole universe is lit up by the glory of the Lamb of God. I sure prefer that to hell, don't you? I prefer that to outer darkness, don't you? You know what made that possible? Christ entered the darkness for me, so that I could enter the light with him. Praise be to his name. You say, why did the lights go out at Calvary? So that the lights could go on in my soul forever when I get saved. Glory to God. You know, every false religion in the world, sooner or later, they get back to worshiping that sun. They get back to worshiping the sun as the source of light. You remember out there in 1 Kings chapter 18, at high noon, they're out there offering to Baal. You know who Baal was? He was the sun god. Well, now, what do you think happened the day Jesus died? All over this whole earth were those pagan tribes scattered to the four corners of the globe when all of a sudden the lights went out at noonday. You say, well, some parts of the world it wasn't noonday, it was middle of the night. Well, the moon was gone. No light from the moon. The stars were gone. They'd gone out. Suddenly everything was total darkness, as dark as itself. Well, where was Baal? Where was the sun? Where was Ashtoreth, the moon god? Where was the zodiac? Couldn't check your star chart. The lights went out. How hard would it be for God to bring this whole universe to nothing? You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. And then to prove how easily it could be done, the Lord just turned all the lights out when Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And to show how easily all things could be remade, because God said he would create a new heavens and a new earth, he just spoke the word and all the lights came back on. You say, well, don't you think it might have just been an eclipse or something like that? No, the Bible says it was dark over all the earth. You say, well, don't you think it was just local atmospheric conditions? Bible says it was dark over all the earth. God turned the lights out on his son, Jesus Christ, so he could turn the lights on in your soul and in mine. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. And then, back in Luke, the Bible said the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. The veil of the temple was rent. It was torn in the midst, right down the middle. And Matthew gives a little additional information. If you look at Matthew 27, verse number 50, Matthew 27, verse 50, you know, people come all the time, and this is standard fare for a preacher, and I guess it is for any kind of witnessing Christian too, but they'll come all the time and say, "Well, Pastor, what's wrong with doing this? Brother, why can't I do that? Brother, what's wrong with going there, and what's wrong with hanging out with these kinds of people?" You know what every one of those questions is? It is a testimony that you don't understand Calvary. Because if we understood the cross of Jesus Christ, there would be nothing that God asked us to do that we wouldn't willingly do in a moment's notice. There would be no arguing, debating, cutting corners, figuring out how far do I have to go and no farther, figuring out what parts of the Bible I want to obey and what parts I don't want to obey. No, if we really understood Calvary, we would serve God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind every day of our life. I really believe that. What the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now, you may not be familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and the law and everything else, but so let me just give you a real brief little lesson here. Back in Old Testament times, God chose out a nation of people, the nation of Israel, to be his chosen people. And he had a special covenant relationship with those people. And God gave instruction in the law. That part that you probably skip over when you're reading through your Bible at the end of Exodus. Because it's, you know, it's so dull, it's so boring about the curtains were this long and so high and the hooks were so long and the rods went here and the ouches of gold and the tatches of silver and the chapiters and the pillars and the cords and all that kind of stuff. You know, and you fight to stay awake so that you can just get through that part of the Bible and get to something a little more interesting. And then you get to the New Testament and you say, "Well, I don't understand all this stuff." That's because you didn't pay any attention to the Old Testament, or you would. You would understand it. You say, "Yeah, but some of the New Testament is boring too." That's because you thought some of the Old Testament was boring, so you skipped it. Anyway, God had his people build the tabernacle, and that was where God's people had fellowship with God. And it was this great enclosed area, curtains all around, and inside was a big courtyard where the people went in and brought their sacrifices and so forth. And then there was a divider there, and inside was a smaller area called the Holy Place. And that was where the sacrifices were offered. And it was the Holy Place there. And then there was this great veil, this huge curtain, okay, which hung from the ceiling, and it separated the Holy Place from the Most Holy Place. And in that Most Holy Place was the mercy seat where God dwelt to have fellowship with his people. And one man, the high priest, could go in there once a year and offer a blood sacrifice, and nobody else on the face of the planet Earth could ever go into the presence of Almighty God and have fellowship with him. That veil was a picture. That veil was a statement from God, which Isaiah set forth when he said, your sins have separated between you and your God. God is in there and you're out here. You can't go in there and have fellowship with God because of your sins. One day, the Lamb of God, the supreme final sacrifice, he cried, "It is finished." And God Almighty reached down from heaven. He put one hand on one side of that veil, the other hand on the other side of that veil, and tore that thing in two from top to bottom. And by so doing, God Almighty said, "The door is opened. Come on in and have fellowship with your Creator once again." God and man brought back into a right relationship on this day through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you know that those priests, can't you see them trying to figure this thing out? What happened to that veil? What does it mean? those scribes, those Pharisees, those rabbis that had Jesus put to death. Isn't that one of those things you'd like to see if God would let you see that day what they were doing? Something maybe you just want to talk to God about. I want to talk to him. I want to find out what it was like in the temple that day. I want to find out what they had to say that night as they talked about that veil being rent from the top to the bottom. I'd like to know what conclusions they drew from that. I'll show you in a minute what conclusion the Bible draws. I'm sure it didn't match their conclusions. But let me take you back in the Old Testament times to Esther. We don't have to turn there. I'm just going to talk about it. There's a picture in the book of Esther of the king, and Esther, she's got a need. All her race is going to die if the king does not intervene. Okay, he's the only one that can prevent that. They've all been sentenced to death. They're all guilty of violating a written law and a written commandment, and it's settled in writing by decree of the king. They're all going to die. They're going to die. Old Mordecai, he gets in touch with Esther. He says, "Honey, for all you know, God Almighty brought you into this world and had that king choose you for his bride for the sole purpose of saving your people." She said, "But Mordecai, the king, he's got a law. If anyone goes into the king's presence without him having first bid them or inviting them to come, they die the death. You can't go in there. You can't just walk in and speak to the king." That's in Esther 4, verse 11. He said, "But if the king should hold out his royal scepter towards you and bid you to enter, then you can go in and make your petitions and your requests known to the king." So Esther said, "Mordecai, pray for me. If I perish, I perish, but we'll take a chance. Let's take a chance." And she walked into that throne room, and the king looked and saw her, beheld her, and he loved her. He loved her from the depths of his heart. And he held up that scepter, and he said, "Esther, come tell me what you want, and it's yours. Come tell me what you want, and it's yours, because I love you." One day, God Almighty, he tore that veil of that temple from top to bottom. And when he did that, he held out his scepter and said, "I love you. Come on in. Tell me what you want, and it's yours. It's all yours." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a blessing? Look in Hebrews chapter 6. What's a blessing about that? Esther is a book that doesn't mention God, but he's clearly there, isn't he, in that book. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse people say, well, I pray about things and I don't get those things answered. Well, let me tell you something. We don't get answers because we don't pray with Calvary in view when we pray. If we understood the cross, we would never ask for things to consume it upon our lusts. We'd ask for the right things. We'd ask for things that we know to be in the will of Jesus Christ. Okay? We would never pray outside the will of God. We would never ask God for something that he's forbidden us in his word or that he knows would harm us. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability. Okay, what's that immutability? That's a quality of being unchangeable. Cannot be changed. Okay? Does God change? God doesn't change. The immutability of his counsel. His counsel doesn't change. Confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable, that's unchangeable, two immutable, immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In that holy of holies where God dwelt, Aaron went in one time every year as a representative of the people. And then he came back out. And then a year later, the high priest would go back in, offer a sacrifice, and come back out. 364 days and 18 hours of the year, the human race had no one in the presence of God to speak on their behalf. Think about that. 364 days a year plus 18 hours, if Aaron was even in there 6 hours, that's giving him the benefit of the doubt. The entire human race had no one to speak for them in the presence of God. But now I've got an anchor for my soul. When the winds and the waves beat against my vessel, when the storms of life would seem to overwhelm me, when troubles and trials and hardships seem like they're going to send me to the bottom of the deep, I'm anchored inside the veil by Jesus Christ to God the Father, who is right there every moment of every day in the presence of God to speak on my behalf, saying, Father, we've got a covenant. We've got an agreement with that soul. He can't go to hell. She can't go to hell. He can't fall into the hands of the devil. He can't be lost. We cannot lie. We promised him. We promised her. And our oath cannot be changed. Our word cannot be broken. That's the anchor of your soul, beloved. That's the thing that keeps you. That's the thing that prevents you from being thrown upon the rocks of this life. God promised to preserve you. God promised to love you. God promised to care for you until the day that Jesus took you home. And right now, inside the veil, in the presence of God, on your behalf, is the Lord Jesus Christ. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, ever living to make intercession, to speak on your behalf. You say, well, what do I do? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know what faith is? It's being sure. It's being sure. You know what real faith is? It's being fully sure. If a cup is full of water, there's no room for any more water. You know what faith is? Faith is being so fully sure you couldn't be any more sure if you saw it with your own eyes. I've never seen the throne of God. I have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never witnessed with my eye Jesus Christ presenting my petitions to the Father. If God took me to heaven, I mean, if you saw my body hit the ground and I was carried on up to glory in the next 5 seconds, and I beheld the Lord seated at the right hand of the Father on my behalf, I wouldn't believe it any more than I believe it right now, right this minute. I'm fully assured. Okay, that's faith. That's faith. Now, do you know what that will do for you? That faith will lead you to come boldly. I mean, you'll walk right past that candlestick. You'll walk right past that table of showbread. You'll walk right past that brazen altar. You'll walk right past that laver of sacrifice. You'll walk right past that rent veil, if it's still there. And you'll go straight to the mercy seat where your intercessor is seated. I don't go through a priest anymore. I don't go through religion anymore. I don't go through offerings and sacrifices anymore. The veil is rent. It's open. The door's open. I've got an anchor on the inside, and I can boldly walk right into the presence of Almighty God and make my requests and my petitions known. How about that? According to the Bible, how do you do that? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the tearing of his body. Through the shedding of his blood. Lost mankind has fellowship with God. God made man to fellowship with, didn't he? You say, how do you know that? Well, the Lord came down to the garden in the cool of the day, looking for Adam and Eve so he could have fellowship with them, didn't he? Remember that in Genesis chapter 3? The voice of the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, said, Adam, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where are you? Where are you hiding, Adam? Adam stepped out from behind the bush wearing that silly-looking fig leaf apron, and the Lord said, what in the world have you done? The Bible says that the Lord slew some animals, made them coats of skins. Think about that. Here's something maybe you didn't think about. Have any of you ever done any butchering? You ever butchered an animal? Yeah, a little bit? Okay, well, you don't do that in just a minute or two. Okay, Adam and Eve, they were standing right there, maybe for several hours, talking with God. The God that they had sinned against. Lord, why are you killing that animal? What's that red stuff flowing out there on the ground? What are you going to do with that? Why are you doing that? What's going to become of us? God, what is our future? Let me tell you something. They knew more when they walked out of that garden than you'll probably know when you get by the time you get raptured. You ought to think about that. Meditate on that. God made coats of skins to cover them. Okay, blood was shed. A covering was made. And God didn't kill Adam and Eve that day, but listen, he drove them out of that garden He put a cherubim there with a flaming sword so they couldn't get back in the garden. And I ask you to search the scriptures and show me one time where God ever again had fellowship with Adam and Eve. He made a covering, yes, but the fellowship was broken. But Christ died on that cross, and God and man were reconciled. Two parties that had been at enmity, they were brought together again. You say, I'd like to be a king someday. But something better than that, hey, a king can't walk into the presence of Almighty God just by virtue of his being a king. That won't do it. Okay? If you're saved, you can do that, though. Okay? You can walk up into the presence of God. You say, well, I'd like to be a rich man. Hey, if a rich man doesn't know Jesus Christ, yeah, he might get into some high places on this earth that you can't get into, but I'll go over his head one day. I'll walk right into the throne room of God, God Almighty. You say, I'd like to have this, I'd like to have that, or I'd like to be this person, or, oh, I sure envy that guy. Well, you might not, you shouldn't envy anybody on the face of this earth. If you're saved and you're born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can walk right into the throne room of God and fellowship with the God of this universe. Because Jesus paid it all. And Jesus Christ offered himself a lamb without spot or blemish. Not only the negative side, not only do I escape outer darkness because Christ entered that darkness for me, but I can enter right now into the presence of Almighty God. The Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. If you're saved and trying to live right and trying to live for God in this world, you won't make it through 24 hours without a time of need. You will constantly find yourself in a time of need. So thank God, the door is always open. The veil is rent. We now have access through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Almighty God. That's good news. That's good news. Shall we enter into his presence and pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what you did for us, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, to fix what was broken between us, Lord, to put away the enmity that was between us, to make friends out of enemies, Lord, and make it possible for us to boldly come into your presence. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to continue to be in your word, that we might know your will, which will help us to be able to come boldly into your presence and pray for the right things that will be according to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.